I have a poem I want to read to you. My friend Terry Lee, she never fails. And she just sent me this poem. I thought it would bless you. By the way, if you're so inspired to write a poem, please send it to me, because I collect poems. I'm not a judge of poems, but I do like poems that have to do with God. This is called Not Inside or Out. I looked at the world and all I could see was turmoil and chaos surrounding me. Bad news filled my ears. Day out and day in, it seemed like a battle that no one could win. So I retreated inside to my own little space. Certainly there I could find relief from this race. But inside or out, no peace to be had. Something was missing that I needed bad. It wasn't until the Bible's pages I turned that I found the help for which I had yearned. For only God's words are the truth in this life, and only God's love can put an end to all strife. If the world is your friend, disappointment will reign. If you trust in yourself, your strength will soon wane. But when God you trust in his word you believe, you'll have his power to surely succeed. So don't be afraid of that worldly view, for God's word provides a loving haven for you. Under God's wings you can safely rest, for God is your father and you are his best. Oh, isn't that nice? So that's our friend Terry Lee. Really neat. Well, today is a special day because we're here together. And of course, yesterday we celebrated the independence of the United States of America. There's a paragraph that's maybe one of the most well-known in the English language. It's what I want to read to you today is the second paragraph of the Declaration of Independence, okay? Because we're going to be teaching on these three things that are in this sentence here from God's Word. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And today we're going to have three short little teachings, okay? One on life, one on liberty, and one on being unhappy. No, no, not true. Oh, wrong country. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We're not going to look at it from a national point of view. We're going to be looking at this from God's point of view, okay? By the way, do you know what unalienable means? It can't be taken away. It can't be taken away, right. It can't be transferred or taken away. And these rights that God has given us can't be transferred to someone else, and they can't be taken away from you and me. Really awesome. Our first teaching is going to be on life, and that's going to be by Jeff Waite. So we're going to switch over to Jeff.
Hi, everybody. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. So we're going to turn to Ephesians 2 to start. And we're talking about life. So how do you know you're alive? How do you know? Right? How do you know? I can move. I can do this stuff. I need Lucy up here for an example. So, Lucy. Here's my lovely assistant, Lucy. Hi. Lucy, can you wiggle? Show everybody how you wiggle. All right. Jump. All right. Give me a few bars of Annie. Can you sing a little bit of Annie? Come on.
Tomorrow, I love you. Tomorrow.
Beautiful. Okay. All right. Now, I have a mirror here. See? Mirror. Can you breathe on it real hot air? I don't know if you guys can see that in TV land, but I could see her breath on there. So I know she's alive, right? I know that she has soul life. Thank you very much, Lucy. You're a lovely assistant. So, you know, we have soul life, right? We know we can do all these things, right, that show us that we're alive, right? We're not, you know, we can move around, we can talk, we can formulate thoughts, we can do all kinds of things. But God has a different idea of what real life is. So we're going to get into that a little bit today. Ephesians 2, verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened." Quickened is a fancy word for make alive. So God says, "You hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." So even though we can move and talk and stuff, God says we were dead in trespasses and sins. And God made us alive. God made us alive. We were separated from God. We were born into sin nature. And, you know, we were alive, but it wasn't the life that God designed for us. It was not a vibrant, exciting life that God initially had in mind for man. So if we go down to verse 4, it says, "But God," so in contrast to that dead in trespasses and sins, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy," God is rich in mercy, in kindness, "for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, he loved us and hath quickened us together." So we were made alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. We were made alive, and it's different than the soul life we have because we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were separated from God, but now we're alive. And what kind of life did God give us? Holy Spirit, right? We have spirit life now, which is so exciting. Let's go to John 10:10. God gave us a new kind of life that is even greater than the soul life that we have. It's spirit life. That we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were separated from God, but God brought us close to him. He gave us Holy Spirit. It says in John 10, verse 10, "The thief," or the adversary tries to steal, right? He's like a thief. He tries to sneak in and hurt us, right? It says, "He cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." So the adversary wants to steal the word from us. He wants to kill us and destroy us. Right? He wants us to keep us from having a relationship with God, having a real vibrant life with God. It says, "I am come," this is Jesus Christ talking, "that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." So Jesus Christ came that we could have life, that true spiritual life that God intended, and have it more abundantly, a more abundant life, an exciting, vibrant life with God, in the presence of God. Not separated from him, not in sin and death, but an exciting, vibrant life with him, knowing that we're righteous and forgiven, right? So let's go to Romans 6. So God had a better idea of what life should be, not just this body and soul life that we have right now, but spirit, that great spirit that God placed inside of us when we believed Romans 10, 9 and 10, right? That we believe that we confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead. We got a new life, right? We got a new part of our life. We got spirit, which is perfect, right? Romans 6:1, it says, "What shall we say then?" So what do we say about it then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Do we keep just living the old way? No. Does God forbid? God says, no, 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 no. Like the Kembe Mutombo. No, no, no. It says, "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" We're dead to it. We want to move on. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death." So all our sin and trespasses and all that stuff died when Jesus Christ died on the cross. "That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life." So we should walk in that new life that we have, that spirit life. We should walk in that relationship that we now have with God. We should tap into that and that exciting, perfect part of our life that we have now. So much better than anything else. So we should live that way. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. We don't have to live in that sin anymore. God wiped it away. Colossians chapter 3. So we have that new spirit life that's way better than the life we have now. You know, the life that we had, the old man. You know, it's way better than this body and soul stuff, right? We have that perfect part inside of us. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Since," or "if," which means since. I really should say since. "Since you then be risen with Christ. We're already risen with Christ, right? We already have that new life. Seek those things which are above. What's above? Heaven, right? We seek the things of God, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above, not on the things of the earth. So we're not setting our affection on the things of the earth, right? We're paying attention to God, the things of God, because that's where real life is. Our real vibrant part of our life, it comes from above. And that's where we should look to. Verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So that old stuff, that sin and trespasses, that's all dead. It says, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And that word hid is pretty cool. It's the word crypto. And that's where we get like encrypted. The word encrypted in English. And it's like something that you keep hidden. It's something that that is kept secret or that can't be stolen. It's like, you know, it's in, you know, we try to encrypt things, right? To make them coded so that people can't break the lock, right? They can't get in and steal it. So, you know, our life is hidden with Christ. The adversary can't come in and steal it. He can't take it away from us. That's that unalienable rights that Michael was talking about earlier. You know, we have Holy Spirit that can't be taken away from us because God kept it secret. He's got it encrypted. He's got it locked up so nobody can come in and steal it. So it's wonderful that we get to have that. So it says, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So, you know, that old man is dead. You know, the old part is dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. It's kept secret. It's kept safe. And it says, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, so our true life, our spirit life, is in Christ. And it says, when he shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. When Christ comes back, we'll get to appear with him in glory in heaven. How great is that, that we get to be a part of that? We get to have everlasting life. It says, so we get to have everlasting life. So how great is that, that, you know, we have that perfect spirit that can't be taken away. You know, it's God's got it locked up so the adversary can't come in and steal it, right? Let's go to Acts 2. So how do we know we have this life? How do we prove that we have this special new kind of life in that relationship with God? Let's go to Acts 2, verse 4, and I'll wrap it up here. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So that's how they knew they had this new life, right? They knew that they had this new life because they had Holy Spirit within. They spoke in tongues, right? They got that new life and they spoke in tongues, which is the proof. It's the proof that we have that new life, that we're God's kids, that we're not separated from God anymore, but that we have that perfect life, that vibrant life that God designed from the beginning. So, That's what I wanted to share about life. So now I'm going to turn it over to my wonderful friend, Ryan Sanders, and he's going to talk about the pursuit of happiness.
Well, good morning. Jeff, thank you for wonderful sharing. And the pursuit of happiness is actually not found in the Bible. So, spoiler alert, you're not going to find it if you go look it up. However, God is very explicit in telling us, A, what to pursue or seek, right? And B, what the fruit of that, what the yield is going to be when we do that, right? That's the benefit of it to us. He's kind to tell us that because it'd be kind of unfun to seek something and not know what is going to turn out, right? If you seek a job, the ultimate result would be that you get said job. If you go to interview for a job and then you get handed another job, that would be a little disappointing. Thankfully, God is not like that. So let's start by looking at A, the priority, and B, the result, and we will go from there. Do you want to turn to Matthew 6? You know, what's interesting is, you know, kind of similar to what Jeff shared, is that the life is meant to be lived with God. It was designed to be lived with God. We were meant to have a relationship with God and for him to be our Father, our provider, and our sufficiency. So Matthew 6, you might guess where I'm going, verse 33. It says, but seek ye first, not second, not third, not 123rd, first. Nothing before it, only things after. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So it's first and foremost, it's most important, it's pinnacle, it's the top. There's nothing else that comes above that. And we keep that priority first. That's our responsibility. That's what God tells us to do. Matthew 7, and turn just back to the beginning, just to the kind of top of the chapter there. I don't know if you have to turn your page. I didn't. it says in verse 7, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. So when we go to God, we are fulfilling our responsibility in this relationship. That's our responsibility. We go to God, we keep him at the top of our list. There's no one before him, there's only after. And his responsibility, his part of the partner, you know, the deal in this, and legally where he's bound spiritually, is to provide for everything that we need, right? He becomes our sufficiency. It's not the government. It's not our job. It's not ourselves. It's not anything else. It's only God. It's the top, right? And we ask and we're given, or we receive. We seek and we find. We knock and it's opened. But that's done by God. That's not done by us. Our job is just to do the knocking. Our job is just to do the seeking. We go to God for everything. Turn to Romans 14. God's there. He wants us to come to him. He wrote in his word. If he hadn't written in his word, you know, maybe we'd be seeking something else. But thankfully, he put it there for us to find. There's a couple words in the Bible for seek or to follow after. And I'm not going to get into all of that, but, you know, we follow after something, and something that we earnestly desire, right? My wife earnestly desires cheese very often. And, yeah, she's shaking her head, yes. Confirmed. You know, her passion for cheese is very strong. But her passion for God and his word is stronger, and that's the right order. It's close. It's a close second, but, you know, God still remains at the top. And, you know, life is better and more enjoyable when we aren't our own sufficiency, when other things aren't our sufficiency above God. And God wants that. He's able. He's capable. He set up life that way. He wants us to live life that way. He rectified life so we could live it that way through his son, Jesus Christ. He made it right again. And all our job is to do there is to just go to him. Just seek him. Keep him first. It's not a complicated formula. Seek God, obey, and then we get the results. It's given to us. The doors are opened. Our needs are provided for. Food, cheese, clothing, shelter, whatever your need is, it's provided by God. Because he's first and foremost in our life. Romans 14 and in verse 19 says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. You know, we are to follow after things that make for peace. We aren't supposed to seek out fights. We're not supposed to seek out wars and conflict. We're supposed to go after things that are, you know, that lead to peace, things wherewith we can edify one another, right? I think Michael touched on that at the beginning of his teaching, or beginning of the teachings. And when we are edifying one another, when we are obeying God's word, we are bringing him into the situation. We are putting the onus on him to fulfill his word, which he does 100% of the time. Turn to 1 Timothy. First Timothy and chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. In verse 11, 1 Timothy 6, it says, but thou, O man, insert woman, of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, It's a pretty concise list. God gives you some very specific things to do here. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. We're to fight the good fight. We're to follow after righteousness. And I found a really cool, Bollinger had a really cool piece of his definition. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but the righteousness, he had in his definition, the character and acts of a man commanded by and approved of God. Commanded by God. I want to be commanded by God. I want to do what God's word says. I want that to be my marching orders wherever I go and whatever I'm doing. And that's how I lead the good fight. I fight that. And there's many things to take from the word and apply to our lives. But let's look at, you know, what yields, what comes as we do that, right? Turn to Psalm 1. Remember, you seek God, he provides. That's the deal. That's the arrangement. He signed it in writing. He backs it up. Our job is to obey. Psalm 1. Here's the benefit of following the word and obeying God, keeping him first. It says, blessed. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And his law doth he meditate day and night. All day, day and night, covers the entire spectrum of 24 hours. We meditate. That's where we delight ourselves, is in the law of the Lord. You know, it's nice to, you know, delight in other things, but nothing supersedes the delight in the law of the Lord and our relationship with God. That's the top. We keep that priority straight. Everything comes downstream. It's a wonderful blessing. It says so here in the word. I didn't write it. You get to choose to believe it. So do I. It's wonderful. You know, you bring forth the fruit. You don't wear out. You'll prosper, like it says in Matthew, right, about the sower and the seed. You prosper. You put that seed, that word of God, in your good ground. You water it. You give it that nourishment, and you bring forth the fruit in your life. What a blessing it is to have such a simple relation, a simple formula for being blessed in our lives. Turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he, that's Jesus Christ, went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and go down to verse 6. We're going to hop down a couple verses there. It says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. For they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be a cakewalk. And, you know, you want to see what God is going to do for you? Turn to Malachi 3. I'll close here. We just keep God first. That's our job. We'll be blessed because of that. We'll be happy. Life's a lot easier when you don't have to figure it all out yourself. Malachi 3, last book of the Old Testament. Malachi. Malachi 3. And in verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows or floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. You won't even be able to receive it. You put God first, you give to him, it'll overflow. You won't even be able to keep it all in there. What a abundance that we will have in our lives because of that. To close, you know, even the natural man who doesn't know God from his big toe wants to be blessed, right? Everyone wants to be blessed. This is the priority. This is the ranking and order by which we set our lives. Knock on God's door, keep him, his priorities, his word first in your life, and the floodgates will be opened and you shall be able to not be able to store it all. You'll have to give it away and then you'll get blessed again. God set it up for you to get blessed, to be happy. We just have to pursue, seek him and our soul sufficiency above all else. And next is Michael, teach on liberty.
Thank you, Ryan. How awesome, right? Life, not just life, eternal life that we have, a life that's blessed by God. And then to be able to pursue happiness according to God is what Ryan just shared with us. We're blessed. God has blessed us. And the Bible tells us the things that we should pursue. And these blessings that we get from life, these blessings from the happiness that we pursue, are only possible through God. People have looked at governments and a people to provide these things, and it always falls short. I'd like you to go to Leviticus, please. Those awesome sharings. Thank you, guys. Leviticus 25. You know, there's a bell, it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, okay, 25. In Philadelphia, there's a bell. It's called the Liberty Bell. And it is the symbol of justice and liberty. I've seen it, it has a big crack in it. You know, it's that one. One thing you may not know is that the inscription that's on that bell is from this verse in Leviticus. Mm. Leviticus chapter 25, and look at verse 10. It says, and ye shall hallow means make holy, the 50th year. What it's talking about, if you read this chapter and the chapters before and after, God had set aside the 50th year for people to just be blessed. It's called the Jubilee. And in that 50th year, we're going to read about it here in chapter 25, verse 10. We're going to read a little bit about what this 50th year was about. It says, verse 10, and it says, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land and unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. So in the 50th year, God had set apart this time that when they went into the promised land, they would not work for an entire year. Sounds pretty good, right? But instead, in the 49th year, God would have given them all of the supply, all of the increase that they needed to live for 2 years. Because if you don't plant 1 year, the next year you don't have anything, right? He gave them enough that for 2 years, they would eat of God's increase from the 49th year. That was called the year of Jubilee. And it says, liberty, proclaim liberty. Go down to verse 18, please. Liberty, most of us know what liberty means. It's freedom. Liberty is freedom. And liberty is to be released from bondage. And like he said in that verse, that they were given liberty, God had removed them from the bondage of Egypt, and God had given them liberty. In verse 18, wherefore, you shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land in what?
Safety.
And the land shall yield her fruit. And ye shall eat of it, and you shall dwell therein in safety. So true liberty comes from God. True release from bondage, true freedom comes from God. Go down to verse 55. So God said they were going to be safe, and he said that he would prosper them. And then look at verse 55 here at the end of this chapter. For unto me the children of Israel are servants. They are my servants, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So in verse 10, we saw that God had set aside this special day. It was called the Jubilee. It was a special year for people. I don't know if it ever happened. Israel, with all of their unbelief and everything, when they got into the promised land, it's unclear if there ever was this Jubilee year. Unfortunate because of the unbelief of man. But look at how awesome God had set aside an entire year to just praise him, to bless him, and the increase that God would supply every one of their needs. And if you read those chapters, it's amazing how God provided for everything and all the ways that they were to live and what God would do. But these verses that we just read, in verse 18, it said, do my statutes. That's talking about doing God's word. Like Brian said, putting God first. And then in verse 55, he said, unto me, the children of Israel are servants. You see, liberty is not lawlessness. Liberty is not license to sin. Liberty is to be released from bondage, and liberty is to be able to serve God. True biblical liberty, that's the definition. And you see, we all know everyone has to serve someone. Even if you think you're running your own life, you answer to somebody. Everybody answers to someone. We just decide who's it going to be. Well, God says, serve me. And it said that he would give them safety, he would prosper them, and he would release them from bondage. Go to Galatians, please, chapter 5. Galatians, chapter 5. I don't know if they knew the greatness of these concepts when they put that inscription on the Liberty Bell, but how wonderful that it's there. Galatians. Some people look to our government to give them liberty. They look to our government to give them freedom. They look to our government for happiness. They look to our government to provide for them life, pursuit of happiness. Wrong place to look. It's only according to God and his word that we get true life, that we can have true happiness, and that we can have liberty. And in Galatians 5, we see liberty came at a cost. Chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Those words, liberty and hath made us free, they're from the same Greek word. There's just one word for it, this word for liberty or freedom. So many of the translations do it a little differently. Christ freed us with freedom. That's how the Working Translation has it. He freed us with freedom. That's what Christ did. It cost God and Jesus Christ a lot. It cost God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, life for us to have the liberty that God intended for us to have. But it does say, therefore, stand fast. Stand fast. That's what we do. God, through Jesus Christ, provided liberty, provided freedom. What do? Stand fast. Stand fast in that liberty. We persevere. We claim that liberty that we have. Now go down to verse 13, please. Verse 13. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Now, many people would be happy if that were the end of the verse. But we will read the rest of the verse, okay? Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. You know what an occasion to the flesh is? I want this and I want that and I want this and I want that. And I don't care what anybody else thinks or cares. The Bible says, don't use it for that, for an occasion to the flesh. but by what? Love do what? Serve one another. Wow. And then it says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. See, we have this God-given right. It is unalienable. It can't be transferred. It can't be taken away from us. But it's up to us each to claim it. We have to claim this liberty that we have. But it's not liberty so that we have the freedom to sin. The freedom to sin will only put us in bondage. And God separated us, released us from that bondage by giving us liberty. God gave us eternal life, which releases us from the bondage of death. Eternal life. God gave us blessing to be blessed, pursuing happiness, that in all that we do, we are blessed of God. And God has given us liberty. God has given us the opportunity to walk freely. How do we get true freedom? By serving Him. How do we serve Him? Let's read verse 14 again. Let's read 13 and 14. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. See, in the Old Testament, God promised his people that he would release them from bondage. He promised them that he would meet their needs. Remember that 49th year? God promised that he would keep them in safety, that they would feel safe. You feel safe? Well, with our Father, we can feel safe. And then God said that he would prosper them. He would meet every one of their needs. What were they to do? And even in our time and day, what are we to do? We're to serve him. How do we serve him in liberty? We love. We love one another. And that's the fulfilling of all the law. We're no longer in bondage to law. We're no longer in bondage to any man. We've even been released from the bondage of this mortal life when Christ comes back. That's liberty. And that's what God had for us to do. He who walks in love needs no laws. And I just get so blessed when I look around among our believers, you. I get so blessed because I see people walking in love. I see people who are walking freely, are walking in the true life of God, speaking in tongues with eternal life, knowing that we're going to heaven, and loving and taking care of each other. That's just beautiful. Now we have a great opportunity, just like the Liberty Bell says. We can proclaim liberty throughout the land and to all the inhabitants thereof, so other people can have what we have. That truly is a day of independence, if you ask me. Well, let's pray, okay? Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, what a blessing and what a privilege for us to know you. Thank you for setting these things true and straight in your word, and so clear that even I can understand them. And Father, thank you for the privilege we have of walking with you day by day. And even this, God, as blessed as we are, that we know that Christ is coming back and we will be released from all of the corruption of this world into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Thank you so much, Father, for your kindness to us. By the way, today I just pray for every need that any one of us has right here and give that to you in the name of Jesus Christ. For you to release people from anything that's holding them back physically, spiritually, mentally, in every category, Father, that will put you first, and you just show to us your great love and how you supply our every need. And I'm also very thankful, Father, in these days and times that we can walk in safety with you, that we can feel safe because we have you, the supplier of all of our needs.